together, I try to usually talk on a reading, one of the readings for the day, but I started to write something on the book of Revelation a few weeks ago, maybe a month or even more. But anyhow, I put that aside and I've written a more generic exhortation, I suppose, and I've called it Balancing God's Principles. I've come to the conclusion that what happens in life can be viewed both positively and negatively. Most situations present both advantages and disadvantages. The believer's challenge is to identify the positives and maximise the advantages. Much harder said than put into action. And as I look back over my life, I think it's usually quite easy to convince oneself that what one is doing is what Jesus wants. Maybe, maybe not. Quite frankly, one can be totally misdirected. Remember that Jesus has already recorded his interaction with some would-be genuine and totally committed followers of his. He says to them, "I don't know you." They vigorously protest. "We've done this and we've done that in your name." His response is, "That's not how I see it. You've been totally barking up the wrong tree." So balancing God's principles is crucially important. Issues. Christadelphians historically have got consumed, well, at times, with issues. Sometimes serious and important, and sometimes not, and it still prevails. But I would have to say, less than in days gone by, I think, and that's great. Issues often have been discussed at length, and therefore they have taken up much time and effort. And this has caused, and it still causes, stress and anxiety, and even more to those involved. I think all of us have experienced this in some way or another. Some of the issues have been important, and some haven't. But irrespective of their importance, I'm going to quote what my brother David said to me relatively recently when we were talking about this sort of matter. He leaned over to me and he said, "Gordon, the issue is not the issue." And my interpretation of what he meant, and I'm not in much doubt at all, is this. Irrespective of the importance of the issue, what's more important is the way one treats others while discussing and dealing with the issue. This, I believe, is the major thing that we are going to have to give account of to Jesus in that great day. Here's another example to help us balance scriptural principles better. Well, I can't suggest this. Many years ago, 35, I think, nearly. While visiting my daughter Susie in Detroit, USA, I drove past the Suzanne, this little white church, just on the outskirts of Detroit somewhere, and it had a signboard outside it. And that signboard read, "This church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints." Sideswipe, but nevertheless, I'm going to focus on the first statement. This church is a hospital for sinners. Since then, I've often thought it would be a good message to have outside our ecclesial halls. It would at least be a reminder to those attending of their true state before God, and thus of his redeeming grace, so generously given and available to all. And any ideas of superiority or exclusiveness should be kept in check or hopefully eliminated. Culture, customs, and traditions impinge on our lives greatly, personally, and thus by extension, ecclesially. These things very obviously have their pluses and their minuses, and sometimes they're purely neutral. But we've got to see them for what they are, I suggest. Brother Harry Tennant once said, "We are good Bible readers, but not careful Bible readers," and obviously he was speaking generally. Personally, I would have to agree with him. Prior knowledge is usually a good thing, but it can have a limiting effect. It can tend to channel us into thinking along old ideas. Paths too much. There's nothing necessarily wrong with old ideas, but it can restrict us to see afresh new things. Over recent years, I've tried to read the Bible and ask, what is the context within this chapter, within the book of the Bible, within the whole Bible? Why was it written? What are the main points? And what are the lessons for me today as a follower of Jesus? And I've been amazed at times at what I've been able to see anew with this type of approach. So we must be, I suggest, or we must be open to vigorously reassess even what we are pretty convinced about. And if we find something different, well, we've got to reassess that even more and be prepared to change. That is what is required. But remember that God wants us always to be changing, to be better models of Jesus. Another point, and I've entitled it Others. Others should always be the focus. The greatest commandment of all from our Lord says this. Jesus always taught it by what he said and by what he did. And relatively recently, when we were doing the daily readings, 1 Peter chapter 4, I was really struck by these few verses, 7 to Peter introduces his words with this reminder to believers. He says, the end of all things is near. Brother John, in his prayer, was certainly stressing this concept this morning. So, Peter goes on to say, so we must be self-controlled, alert, and pray. And I thought, wow, what an interesting triplet. And note the order of sequence. I suggest it's telling us that prayer will not be effective unless one is self-controlled and alert. But then he goes on to say, in the following verse, verse 8, above everything, well, it does in the Good News Bible translation, love one another earnestly. Reason? Love covers a multitude of sins. Verse 9 continues, and the sentiment is, extend hospitality willingly. Next verse 10 says, each one be a good manager of God's different gifts. One must use for the good of others. Three consecutive verses specifically identifying outreach to others, stressing that this is a vital part of our faith. Another concept. As far as God's concerned, there are only two groups of people: believers and non-believers. Not much debate about that, I don't think. And neither should there be much debate about my next statement. But it will probably take you a little more time to process it. In the believing group, there are the misbelievers, probably readily accepted. But here's the statement that requires more processing time usually. All believers are somewhere on this misbelieving line. Reason? We haven't and don't balance God's principles perfectly. Obviously, we're human. It's a lifetime's task for a believer. If one thinks they understand the scriptures of truth perfectly, you're deluded. This in no way diminishes our unique set of beliefs. Academically, some have tried to still continue to argue this point, but unsuccessfully, in my opinion. In a practical sense, everyone fails. Thus, the theoretical proposition is unsustainable. The reality is, it's a lifetime's task to balance God's principles better. Hopefully, at the end of the day, one can say, I've made positive progress. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Of him it was said that truth and mercy came together and kissed. Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. He was tempted on all points like us, and thus triumphed, and thus was the perfected Lamb of God to take away sin once and for all. He is the captain of our salvation and is there always to help if we are willing.